Now, at the very beginning, let me say something about, I think something that has a certain popularity. When you look at the New Testament, there are the gospel accounts. And there was a time whenever people used to refer to those as the memoirs of Jesus. Well, not exactly accurate because, you know, he didn't really write them down as his own memoirs, nor did he dictate these to others. They were records that were written after the fact, several years after the fact. And likely the idea was to record all these things for posterity's sake. And of course, the individuals who recorded these things were guided by inspiration, as it says in the very first part of Luke, to get all things accurate. And so there's the assurance and insurance that everything in there about Jesus was accurate. And you can compare things, and you might see some minor discrepancies, but a lot of things that can be, of course, harmonized with other matters. And then comes the writings of the apostles. Now, there is this popular idea that, well, Jesus said this, and we need to really go by what he says, and those apostles over there, well, not so much for them. As though they said or came up with things that were completely foreign to anything that Jesus said. It's almost like, well, there's two accounts in the New Testament. There's what Jesus said over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The rest of it, well, that's another thing over there. And you see this. And so a lot of people then want to discount some of the things that are said by, well, they're just apostles. But then I remember at the end of Mark, at the end of all of the gospel accounts, there comes a time of, what you want to call it. A lot of times we call it a commission. It's a time of when things, you know, kind of come down to this point. I think sometimes it's like a funnel. You know how a funnel is? It's big up here, and there could be lots of things up here at the top of the funnel. But now when you get that, where it comes out down here is a much narrow opening compared to all the rest. Big up here. You don't have to be too careful about pouring things in up there. When it comes out down there, though, you know, it's coming out in one point. And the Gospels were like this, where everything was coming together, but it was coming down to a point. And the point being that Jesus wasn't going to be around anymore. He was going to complete his work, and in completing his work, that was with his death on the cross and his resurrection. And then he met with those men. And we come down to that tip of the funnel thing. And he tells them that you're going to continue with the things that I've taught. You're going to go out into the world. You're going to teach the things you have learned from me. Now you see, if you're with this, and that's by the way in the Gospels, okay? If you're with this, you realize these men didn't go out and just make up things out of whole cloth. Come up with fables and stories and various things that just weren't true at all or blatantly contradicted things that Jesus had said. Well, they didn't do that at all. That they continued along with this. And so that's why you see things, throughout the Scriptures where they would mention that the things that they're writing about and the things that happened in the book of Acts, this was all part of the work of the Lord, they would say. Not us, not our ideas, the work of the Lord. I think probably the clearest place you find this is when Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, he says, now, if anybody's spiritual, now there's something, isn't it? If anybody thinks that they're spiritual, then you'll acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. Now you see what he's saying? I haven't made these up. This is what's been delivered to me by the Lord. They're the commandments of the Lord. So when we look at things in the Scriptures, we need to look at these things as all of it being part of the teaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel accounts and everything that he taught there. Yeah, sure. And also when we get over here into the Acts of the Apostles and the letters that were written, well, that's all part of it as well. And it's all what makes up what we call faith. And then we realize, you know, now, but faith is also not just a body of truth. But faith is also something in which we believe. Something that guides us. It's something that causes us to be dedicated and devoted. And so what we're going to look at tonight, and if you notice in the bulletin, it's the kind of faith Jesus desires. And really, I've chosen that title because it's the kind of faith that Jesus desires. There might be a faith that man desires, or the church might desire. It's quite possible that the church right here at North Ridgeville might desire a certain kind of faith. I guess that's possible. But we're really interested in the kind of faith Jesus desires. What does he say about this? What does he say about this in the gospel accounts? And then now, remember now, what does it say about this in the letters that were written? And the things that we read that took place in the book of Acts, things like that. The kind of faith Jesus desires. And so I think that's something that's very important. Look at Mark chapter 16. Verses 15 and 16, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, not only does it have in there about believing, but it's got believing in kind of two different directions and with two different results. You got those who believe and baptize, they'll be saved. But now those who don't believe, well, they're not going to be baptized. You don't need to say anything about that. If they don't believe, they're not going to be baptized. They're not going to repent. They're not going to fail. They're not going to do anything if they don't believe. But then the end of that is condemnation. And they're linked together there. So the kind of faith that Jesus desires, the kind of faith he's talking about here in verse 16, is something that's important. And so our idea tonight is to encourage faith unto salvation. That's first and foremost. But also to have an understanding about the kind of faith that's necessary to bring about salvation. And that is, of course, the kind of faith that Jesus desires. The words believe and faith, or its counterpart, which would be belief, both come from the same New Testament Greek word. They don't have two words for this. You know, we do, don't we? We've got believe and we've got faith. And believe in English, of course, would be the Greek word in the verb form. And faith is the same word in a noun form. Now see, we've got believe and believing as verbs. You don't faith something, you know. I faith whatever it is. Or someone say, well, instead of saying, you know, believing, that's what we'll normally say. I'm believing in such and so. We don't say I'm faithing in such or so. We don't have a word like that. You know, faith's not used as a verb. It's used as a noun. So we've got two different words in English. But they're one word in the original language, just in different forms. And the different forms is really, most of the time, it's just a change in the last letter of the word. But anyway, in our text, it is a saving faith that Jesus desires. He that believes shall be saved. So that's the subject that we're looking at tonight. Now, we start off with just a simple question. You know, what is faith? How would you answer that? What is faith? If someone were to ask and you would talk about, if you were just discussing at random, you know, something or another, and say that you're sitting in a room with other people that you work with, and it's break time, lunch time, and somebody mentions something or another, and you know, it all just kind of points down to, they talk about, well, now there's faith, you know. And then somebody, you know, they're kind of puzzled about this, and they look at you, and they say something like, I understand you're kind of a religious person. Can you tell me what is faith? What would you do?
you know, dive under the table. It would be a real moment, wouldn't it? I actually had that happen to me one time. A subject came up about baptism. And there was a guy, I was surprised at the man that asked. And he said, well, he said, Sanders, I understand you go to church all the time, don't you? And I said, you know, laconically. I said, yeah. He said, well, you can tell us about baptism then. Okay. And I did. And I told him about baptism, you know, like you find. But I mean, you know, that doesn't happen very often. But imagine that it would. And someone would ask you, what is faith? What would you say? Well, I guess you'd want to give it an accurate definition, wouldn't you? And we all know if you want to give an accurate definition, well, you'd probably consult a reliable authority. I like to use dictionary.com online because, well, it's pretty easy to access and I can access it about any place. I've got it on the computer, I've got it on my smartphone and other things like that. I really look at it quite often. But I want to suggest to you that a reliable authority in answering the question, what is faith, would be the New Testament. And here we go. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, a reliable authority. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How about going to the Word of God as a reliable authority to find a definition? Well, I think that would sound pretty good. And we understand, if we look at that passage, why we find that faith and the Word of God are definitely linked together, aren't they? Which might give us some confidence that we might find an answer there. And so the question then is a definition of faith in the Word of God. Well, that's a good question. I want to contend with you tonight that yes, it is. And the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is such a definition. Now, turn over there. I've got the New King James here with me tonight. Can't bring every translation. But I've got the New King James, which says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's really, really close, if it's not word for word, to what the King James Version says. And you look at that and you think, okay, so it's telling you what faith is. So that would kind of qualify as a definition. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that might be explained, but now this explanation comes real close to being what we're accustomed to as a definition. Now, look at this in my opinion, the most literal translation that there is, and that would be the American Standard Version of 1901, which has, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Little bit of difference in the wording there. And I think it's getting, you know, honing things down a little bit when you look at that. But then even then, you know, you look at either one of those and, well, it might be a little bit puzzling there and so on. And there's a rendition of the New Testament. It's called Robinson's Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. And it's a lexicon, but also it has a running translation of the New Testament according to this man by the name of Robinson. I can't remember his first name. I've lost it. Anyway, this is rendered this way. Faith is confidence as to things hoped for. Conviction as to things not seen. And maybe that may be the best, I think. Because it's telling us there's two things that are standing out here. And that's confidence and conviction. Now we get up there and it's substance and evidence. Well, you know, see how they're related. Or assurance and conviction. Well, we got conviction, you know. But I think confidence and conviction. I really like that. And that's what faith is. The faith is full. We're supposed to have confidence in our faith. Our faith isn't supposed to be this kind of faith that you hear people talk about. And they say, well, I've got faith. I wonder and I don't know and I'm not sure and it's all cloudy and it's and that's faith. Well, I'm thinking, where's the confidence? Now, I don't think we're talking about, and I'm not going to say confidence. I'm not talking about arrogance. But a confidence. That there's some things that you can look at and you can see and you can know and you can back these things up. Confidence. We have confidence in what we do. Now, there might be maybe at the beginning when we're doing something, you know, there's a certain amount of uneasiness and trepidation as you start something. I understand that. I've started lots of things that way. But, you know, the more that you're involved in something, the more you're doing something, the more you're handling something, it becomes a little easier because, you know, why? Because, well, you got a little bit of confidence. You're building that kind of thing up. And so you become used to it. You develop this confidence. And it enables you then even to move on into other things. And of course, conviction. I don't know anything. I don't know anything in life that's going to work without conviction. Some measure of it. A little or a lot. Nothing's going to work without conviction. Whatever it is you do. You got a job. You got a family. You got anything you're involved, you got to have some conviction there. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. The place where you buy your gas. A lot of times people buy gas because, well, it's cheap there. And sometimes you're going to buy the cheapest gas. I remember, what was that gas they used to sell in Indiana? My goodness, it was just had prices to die for. Clark gas. I swear they must have cut that stuff with turpentine or something. I mean, I never had a car that would run well on it. And I just didn't have much confidence in it, and not a whole lot of conviction. I was going to buy anything there either, you know. But whatever you do, if you believe that this is the best, you got some conviction, confidence, and conviction in things like this. Now we're not talking about buying gasoline and other things like that. We're talking about spiritual matters. So it's a confidence as to things hoped for. What does that say up there? Things hoped for, yeah. And conviction as to things not seen. I think the latter part of that might be the thing that challenges us the most. Has anybody ever seen the risen Lord? Anybody in this building? No. Do you have the conviction that he was raised from the dead? Well, then you've got a conviction as to things not seen, haven't you? You didn't see it. Well, you'll say, others saw it. That's right. And others recorded this. That's right. And irrefutable witnesses of this. That's right. But you didn't see it. But you still have that kind of conviction. Well, it's based on, what's that other word up there? Evidence? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. So see, that's how it all works. So again, as I've already mentioned this, I was just talking about this. Two things are clearly contained in faith: confidence and conviction. And faith is related then to two classes of objects: the things hoped for and things unseen. Now, you know, you can't get past that on the basis of what you find in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1. Now, let's look at a couple examples. You're still there? In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 4. It talks about Abel. I give you a New Testament example, but there are no New Testament examples in Hebrews 11. They're all Old Testament characters. Abel, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now, this says nothing about Abel having a more excellent faith than Cain. It doesn't say that. I'm sure that someone might make the argument for it. Fine, but it doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. That's what was more excellent. But now, his offering was to an unseen God with the hope of receiving a blessing. That's how it worked. So it's very easy to say, the last sentence there, he was moved by confidence and conviction. And what do you find the first two words in verse 4? By faith. That's how it works. And now, how about down in verse 8? Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So there's Abraham. Now, Abraham was called to do all of this by an unseen God. And then he was promised an inheritance. So that was where his hope was at. And he set out on his journey full of confidence and conviction that he was going someplace he'd never seen. You know. And never been, nothing like that. He's going to leave everything. He's going to leave his comfort zone. He's really going to do that. And travel there, and it was a long way. He didn't go in a straight line from Ur of the Chaldees over to Israel. They went in a long way up and around and everything because they took all their flocks with them, all the family. They had to have food for the animals. They had to have water for the animals and for the people. And so they went up. They didn't go straight. If they'd gone straight across, that's all desert. They wouldn't have made it. But they followed along up what they call the Fertile Crescent. And finally, and it was, you know, it was twice the distance than in a straight line. They had some kind of a journey to make. But all this was done, what's the two words there at the beginning? By faith. Now, a practical application, and this is out of the New Testament, consider the subject of baptism for just a moment. The New Testament reveals baptism for the remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Baptism is said to wash away sins. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And then as we look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, baptism, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Now you look at all that. And you see in there the idea of, well, there's the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of sins, which would mean the same thing. Just a different way of saying the same thing. More picturesque to say wash away sins rather than, you know, just the forgiveness of sins or the remission of sins. And then there's to be saved and salvation. Well, now here's the practical application of this. This is something that's all commanded by an unseen God, isn't it? Well, that's right. And the very act itself does not allow one actually to see what's taking place. You see someone baptized? Do you see the sins being washed away? Do you see the sins being forgiven when the person is baptized? Do you? I don't know how many people I baptized never kept record. I don't think I've seen that in any one of them. I haven't seen it. But you know what? It's done with what? The expectation of receiving the forgiveness of sins and salvation. Because that's what this unseen God has promised. So it's by faith, isn't it? And it's done with confidence and conviction. That's right. That's how it works. Now, just for a few moments here, let's think about the terms of faith. You know, I remember listening to a radio talk show discussing faith in the Bible. It's always interesting when you hear something like that because, well, you never know where it's coming from and you never know where the conversation is going to go, that kind of thing. But anyway, the caller stated, more or less, how he had finally managed to accept the Bible on his own terms. Now listen to that. Accept the Bible on his own terms. That's a very popular notion. I think it's a very popular notion because, you know why? Because people say that so much. I finally managed to accept God. And I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. All with the idea, you know, well, it's on my terms. We had a young man, his family had come back to the church. It would have been his aunt was baptized. And then the mother of this young man, the woman who'd come back to the church, the mother, wanted me to go and talk to her son. He was out of duty, and I said, sure. So went over there, talked with him one afternoon, and he said, I'd be happy to come back, you know, and start attending there. I said, well, we'd be happy to have you to come back. And he said, but it'll have to be on my terms. Oh. We just hit a pothole. I said, it can't be that way. I said, in order for you to come back, it'll have to be on God's terms. It wasn't on my terms. It wasn't on the church's terms. It wasn't on the elders' terms. It had to be on God's terms. And he said he'd think about it, and I got a call from him, so let's have a Bible study with him. Got a call from him a few days later. Interest was gone. And I think that's just a major problem with folks today. It's got to be on my terms. And so, that's the whole idea. And so, when a person has this approach, that it's going to be on my terms, here's the thing now to remember about this. Their faith is going to be based on their terms as well. It's not going to be based on what God's terms are or what you find in the Bible or what we've been talking about so far. It's going to be on my terms, all of it. And what is and is not of faith, I'll make the determination on it. Not that it's already been determined and already there in God's Word, but no, I'll make the decision. And so, yeah, there's people that come along then, and they'll go through there, and you've got to repent. You've got to change your life. Well, they'll just call that out. Well, that's not a part of my faith. I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not, but first of all, you need to see if that's what's in there. And that's what everybody's supposed to do. No exceptions. And you can't just call it out and say, well, that's not for me. But people think that you can do this kind of thing. And a number of other things throughout the Scriptures. Well, the whole thing just misses the mark because faith is not determined by my or anyone else's terms. Faith is to be determined as to what is acceptable on my terms. No, that just misses the mark. And I'm saying that there, I'm repeating it. But faith is determined on God's term. Now, here we go. Here, terms. Now, watch this now. It's what pleases Him. You still in Hebrews chapter 11? Look at verse 6. Well-known passage, isn't it? But without faith, is it impossible to please Him? Now, he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. People today are too busy and all wrapped up in trying to determine faith that pleases me, rather than the kind of faith that pleases God. And unless we've got the kind of faith that pleases God, what's that other word in there? Well, I think it says impossible. And you got to diligently seek Him. And so there's something different all about all this. And then again, we've got Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I ask myself the question, what could really be clearer than those two passages right there? Hebrews 11:6, Romans 10, verse 17. You'd almost have to have help to misunderstand them. You'd almost have to have help not to understand. You've got to please God. Not yourself. You've got to please God. But now here's the thing. Pleasing God ought to please me. It ought to please you. We ought to be diligently striving to please God. But there are multiplied millions of people today aren't interested. They're not. And there's where the problem is. So it's pretty clear that it's God's terms that determine faith. Now, I'd like for us all to consider some facts for faith here. Just real quick, we'll go over a few of these. Now, and these are things that are, they're irrefutable. And at the same time, they're undeniable. Irrefutable, undeniable. And they're things that, they're really necessary. They're facts for faith, yes. But they're absolutes for faith. Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that's the first. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now what this is telling us is not only that Jesus, God's Son, but God's Word has been delivered. That's the first thing. I think that's irrefutable, undeniable. It's something that's absolute. You can't get anywhere down the road in developing faith unless you're willing to accept that. It's been delivered. It's not still being delivered. Or there's parts of it, you know, that's going to be revealed somewhere in the future someplace. Out in some field someplace or a cave or whatever it is. No, it has been delivered. And another thing, you go back to John chapter 8. John says in John chapter 8, and we'll take a look at verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, now watch what he tells them. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Boy, that sounds great. I want to be Jesus' disciple indeed. Well, he says, you abide in my word. But now, watch this now. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God's word is knowable. Now, once again, I realize that may differ from a lot. You know, we've got all kinds of folks running around. Oh, you can't understand God's word. You can't know it. It's all just unknowable. And there's nothing in there that you could be sure about. And go on and on and on about that. And yet we come back here. You know, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So God's word is knowable. That's another thing. That's a fact for faith and an absolute. Now also then, we move forward a little bit along the line here, and we go to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but here we go. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. These are revealed in order to be believed. Well, you know, that would all follow, wouldn't it? The word's been delivered, it's knowable, and they're revealed so you can believe them. Well, sure. Makes sense. You're kind of following along here in a logical order. That's right. Now, we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11 a few times, but if we back up to Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm thinking it's the last verse. I'm not real sure. Yeah, it is the last verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, the latter part of it. First part says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition. That's a good thing. But now look at the last part of it. But he says, now, here's what we're of those who what? Who believe to the saving of the soul. Faith is unto salvation. Now that's the purpose and the point. And again, that's something that has to be absolutely believed. It's a fact for faith. Go to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, and we look at verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, here we go now, were obedient to the faith. Faith is an obedient faith. That's right. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says that he's the author, King James says, he's the author of salvation to all them who do what? Obey him. So we got an obedient faith. Well, look how we're going here. But you know what? We get over here and we might get right here and everybody's with us, let's say. But now look where we're at now. An obedient faith, all of a sudden, well, you got folks that are kind of, I don't know if I want to go that far. Well, that's how far you have to go. That's part of it as well, isn't it? And there's also something that's repeated three times in the New Testament that comes from a minor prophet. Minor prophet being Habakkuk. I don't know how many times Habakkuk is quoted in the New Testament in total, but I know he's quoted three times. And it's the same verse that's quoted three times. It's quoted in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. It's also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. If you're there in Hebrews chapter 10, well, we were there just a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. And what is it that it says there? Well, it says this. It says, now the just shall live by faith. That's the quote that you find in those other three and those other two places in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, which comes right after saying that the gospel is the power of God and salvation, and the just shall live by faith. In it is righteousness of God found, in the gospel. And the just shall live by faith. Now, here we go. So now, we're up to here, and all of a sudden, this is a problem where the where faith's got to be an obedient faith, but then you get down. Now the just respect are to live by. You mean to tell me that the things in there are going to tell me how I ought to live? Yeah. Oh boy. Now with what I'll tell you what, with a lot of folks, that's a serious problem. But if we're really trying to have the kind of faith that pleases Jesus, that Jesus desires, it shouldn't be any problem at all. We want to do this. We want to let faith, you know, lead and guide and direct our lives. It's not in man to direct his steps. Well, then who is it that should direct our steps? Well, that would be God. How would God direct our steps? Are we going to wait for some voice to speak to us? We don't need some voice to speak to us. God has spoken to us here in the Word of God. What's that thing back up here at the beginning? The Word's been delivered. God has spoken. Today, now. And so we can find these things out, how to live by faith. And then here's the other part. Now this is more of a conclusion. Something to think about as we think about all these other things. And even when we get down in here and you see, people start having some reservations about these things. Well, let's just throw in a little something to kind of sober things up just a little bit. And maybe get some of these folks to have reservations kind of, you know, stepping back from faith to try and get them to, you know, stop that kind of thing. Well, here we go. Without faith, there's nothing. John chapter 8, verse 24. Unless you believe. How about this? Unless you have faith that I am He, you will die in your sins. So without faith, there's what? Well, there's nothing except your sins. And you'll die in them. And what's the end of that then? Well, without faith, he who does not believe is condemned. Or the old translation says, is damned. That sounds like nothing. And what about over there in Mark chapter 16, verse, that's the latter part of that, isn't it? We know that. And we know that passage well. So yes, just kind of sober things up, keep things on the right track, and to realize this is something that's important without faith. Well, you know, there's nothing. I want you to go to John. We're going to finish up here with John chapter 6. Look there and get your song book there ready for the song that was selected. But John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Jesus was asked a question. You see this in John chapter 6 and in verse 28. It's asked by a group. No names, you know, just this group. Where it's these people, you know. And they've been asking him questions. But now they come up to this one and they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" A good question, because he's been talking about that. And here's his answer in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus saying that you believe in me. That is a work of God. Faith is a work of God. Don't let anybody deceive you otherwise. It is a work. But it is a work of God. It's not a work of man. So where do we stand in relationship to this? Do we stand believing that Jesus is the Christ, that the Word has been delivered, that yes, we can have confidence and conviction of Him being the Christ? He died for our sins. He tells us to believe in Him and to be baptized and we'll be saved. Do we believe that? And if we do believe that, will we act on it? And if we do believe that and we have acted on it, can we continue to have the kind of faith that pleases God? And if we can help you in any way to achieve either one of those, this is the right time, this is the right place to do something about it. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.
With the Lord in the light of His Word.